God knows all about you. Every little thing you've ever done, good or bad, He knows. And He loves you anyway. Here's Pastor Al Pittman.
We can know God, but more importantly, God can know us. And that God knows everything about us and still loves us is called grace. It's called mercy. So it's not that I know God. No, that God knows me, that's the greater miracle. And I'm not toast. Amen. That is the greater miracle. But He made Himself known that we might be known.
Dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place. You are my dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place.
Have you ever tried to explain geometry to a group of toddlers? Well, that would be ridiculous, right? Well, that's how the Apostle Paul must have felt when trying to explain the gospel message to the philosophers in Athens. While most of them possessed great intelligence, they were completely ignorant to the truth about God. Pastor Al Pittman will get us started in Acts 17 in just a moment, if you'd like to turn there now. We're tracing Paul's footsteps in Athens, and today I think you'll find it helpful as we learn how to share our faith with a world that is hostile to our message. From Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, here's Pastor Al with today's edition of The Dwelling Place.
You know, you can't build a building big enough for God. He's creator of all things. God, creator. He starts there. Secondly, second attribute, if you will, of this unknown God is that God is self-sustained. He's the giver of life. Verse 25, nor is He worshiped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. Everything you got has come from God. God is self-sustained. In other words, He's God all by Himself. He doesn't need you to exist. He doesn't need me to exist. He's God all by Himself. People get mad at God. Well, I'd show God I just won't go to church next week. Well, you know, God can get rid of you and make three more just like you. He doesn't need us. We need Him. Amen? We need Him. He's the giver of life in all things. Every good and perfect gift, the Bible says, comes from God above. Oh, I worked hard for this, Pastor. I did it myself, my bare hands. By the grace of God. By the grace of God. Everything we have has come from Him. He is self-sustained. He's the giver of all life. The third attribute He mentions here is that God is over the nations. God is over the nations. Verse 26, and He has made from one blood. Things that make you go, Every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now, as I go through these, I should have said this in the beginning. This is your God. This is our God. Amen. This is the God we worship. Amen? And as we're going through this, whatever problem you're facing, set that aside. This description of who God is. Amen. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Amen. He is a God over all the nations. Verse 26 says, and we're all one blood. Did you know we're all one blood? Did you know you cut any human being, they bleed red? We all come from one blood. Now you think, well, lately here, scientists, those who study DNA and all this, have traced back the human origin back to the same set of parents. Did you know that? The Bible says it was Adam and Eve. Amen? We all come from the same set of parents. And we are different shapes and colors and everything else. And we think, well, that person couldn't come from anything I came from. You know, it's like, yeah, they did. You're all one blood. And the Bible says that we're one blood before DNA specialists and scientists figured it out. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 says we all come from one blood. Revealed by the Holy Spirit. Long before scientists figured it out. He's Lord over all people. In other words, He's Lord over all the nations. Psalm 2, you ever start worrying about what the nations are doing? Go read Psalm 2. Why does the heathen rage? Why do the nations rage against God? The Bible says God sits on his throne and he laughs. That's what God thinks of the threats of China and Russia and all the rest. He laughs. Why? Because everything that we see is hurling toward the events of the book of Revelation. Buy my book, you'll find out. Anyway, no. Shameless plug. But in the book of Revelation, why is China so strong? Why is Russia gearing up? They're gearing up for something. Turkey, Iran. Because of the events, they're going to unfold. In the book of Revelation, and also prophesied about in the Old Testament. God's in charge. He's in control. And Psalm 2 says, you know, the heathen can rage, they can shake their fist at God, they can defy God, but God laughs. And he has favor on those, Psalm 2 says, who kiss the Son, not S-U-N, but S-O-N, who worship Christ. So he's a God over all the nations. And fourthly, the fourth attribute here is that he's the God of hope. Verse 27 says, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God is closer than you think. He's not hiding. He's known. The unknown God has been revealed in Christ. And he's not hiding. And he's the God of all hope. He's the God of the living hope. Why is it a living hope? Because every other religion and the author of that religion is still buried. They've never come back from the grave. Amen. But Christ is a living hope. Amen. He's the living hope for us. And God created mankind and hoped that we would turn to him, grope for him, and say, you know what? There's got to be something more in this world than this. I know that's what brought me to Christ. I mean, as a very young age, I started doing the math. Like, wait a minute. What is this all about? I can work 30, 40 years somewhere, get a gold watch. I don't even give you a gold watch anymore. And then you die, and then that's it? What is it really all about? I was groping for God, and in hope, I found him. Amen? More importantly, he found me. Amen? So God is the God of all hope. So what are you searching for today? You're watching online, or you're here in this building. What are you searching for? It will never satisfy you. Only God can satisfy the soul. He's the God of all hope. Amen? The fifth attribute that we find here is that He's this God, this unknown God, is a God that is not made, man-made. Amen. God is not man-made. And Paul here really addresses the idolatry of Athens in verses 28 and 29. As he says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. He's quoting there one of the poets by the name of Epimenides. Epimenides was a 7th or 6th century B.C. Seer or philosopher in Greece. And he's quoting him. And so they're very familiar with this quote that in him we live and move and have our being. Did you know that was a quote from a Greek philosopher that Paul is using here in his discourse? But it's a truth that the Word of God backs up as well. But he was just relating to them at this very point. He says, for we are all his offspring. And then he says in verse 29, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature, God's divine nature, is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. The religions of the world are shaped by the devising of men. The idols that Paul is talking to, the idols, they had idols of gold and silver and stone, and they were bowing down and worshiping these things. He said, wait a minute, you guys are God's offspring. We're his creation. In other words, of the divine nature, we were made in his image. So why should the one that we're made in his image, he's the creator of all things, why are we worshiping the creation rather than the creator? That's the point that he's making here. You're bowing down to these little idols of gold and silver and such. Things made by the hands of men, worshiping those things, when you were made in the image of God. And we should worship God rather than the creation, is what he's saying to them here. And so he's really, you know, he's kind of hitting a nerve because, again, the whole city of Athens was given over to what? Idolatry. The sixth attribute that we find here is that God calls us to repentance. Now he's rounding third, coming in into home. Amen. He calls us to repentance. Verse 30, he says, truly, these times of ignorance worshiping stones and these gold idols and silver idols and all those things made by men, times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Commands all men everywhere to repent. That's a word that we don't like to hear today in churches. Calling people to repent. I was saw an article. I didn't get a chance to read it. Actually, I just saw the headline of the article, and it said, you know, that we have forgotten how to repent, even in the church. What does it mean to repent? It means turn and go the other direction. It's trying to get to Pueblo, heading north from Colorado Springs. You know, oh, it's south. You turn around. Amen? No, I'm just going to go through Canada. You know. That's unrepentance. Repentance says I'm going the wrong way. And the signs in my life, the signs, the road signs are showing me I'm going the wrong way. And you turn around and you turn toward God. Have you been reading the signs lately? Oh, God will give you signs all along the way. Broken life, addiction, you know, loneliness, emptiness. Amen. Turn around.
Pastor Al has more to share with us from Acts 18, so stay tuned. In these confusing and sometimes scary times in which we live, would you like someone to pray for you? We would count it a real blessing to be able to do that. So share your prayer needs with us by going to our website, cwccs.org, and click the Need Prayer tab at the top of the homepage. That's cwccs.org. And thanks for remembering the dwelling place in your prayers as well. Now to wrap up our message in Acts chapter 18, titled The Unknown God, here's Pastor Al.
God has called us, commanded us, not suggested it, commands us to repent now, to come to him. Repent of what? Repent of our sins. We repent because sin is a problem. And God is a just God, and God must judge sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He calls us to repent. We must repent. Since Christ has come, he commands men everywhere to repent. The seventh attribute that he reveals here is that God has appointed a day. Now he's getting close to home. God has appointed a day. He says here in verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Wow. Who did he ordain? That man. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. Now their ears are, I can just imagine, starting to perk up a little bit. God has appointed a day. What kind of day? A parade? No. He's appointed a day of judgment. You know there's judgment coming? The Bible says that there is. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we do not stand before the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation. We stand before what is called the Bema Seat of Christ, which is where God will judge our works. He will judge our works. Did you know your works will be judged by fire? And if you've done anything out of selfishness or whatever, I don't care how big a church you built or whatever else, if you've done it just out of egotism or whatever, and God knows the truth about it, and he may use you, but when you get to heaven, you have no reward for it. The Bible says, whatsoever your hands find to do, do it all to the glory of God. And if I'm just living unto myself and it's about my ego and my book sales or anything else, then guess what? It's wood, hay, and stubble. And when it's tried by fire in heaven, it burns up. So our works will be judged. We will not be judged as believers. But those who do not know Christ will be judged before the great white throne of judgment. That's why when someone asked me about God's judgment, God is a righteous judge. I'm not the judge. God is. Actually, Christ is. He will judge. But the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that the great and the small will be resurrected. And the books will be opened. And the record is there. And people wonder, well, why would God raise all those who have lived, the great and the small, and then condemn them to hell? I believe David gives us the reason. Because God is just. David says in Psalm 51, so that when you have judged, no one can basically refute it. God publicly judges, opens the books, and shows that his judgment is just, and no one will be able to say God was unjust. There's a day coming. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. The Bible says, are you ready for it? And the only way that we can be ready is through faith in Jesus Christ. As we'll see here in just a moment, Paul's last point. So it's important for us to take heed that there's a judgment coming. Some of you who are prone to be habitually late for appointments and stuff like that, here's one appointment you will keep. You'll be right on time. Amen. But if you're in Christ, you won't have this appointment. Amen. So he talks to them about judgment, and so they're wondering, where is he going with this? And then the last attribute that he mentions here of this unknown God is that he's risen from the dead. The latter part of verse 31, he has given assurance of this, what, of the day of judgment, to all by raising him, that is Jesus, from the dead. Woo! He's home. Sliding into home right there, amen? Christ is risen as a testament of his deity, that he is God, and of our deliverance. The Bible says we are justified. He was raised for our justification. Amen. None of the other religious symbols on the coexist bumper sticker can make this claim that Jesus has made here, that Paul is making here, that he is risen from the dead. Now, this is so important. This is the cornerstone of our faith. Because Paul says, if Christ is not risen, then your faith is in vain. But he is risen. Now, this audience in Athens was tracking with Paul until he mentioned the resurrection. The reason why is because the resurrection of Jesus Christ refutes the existence of every other god or so-called god. This is our everlasting confidence and hope as believers that indeed our Lord lives. And we live not in our own power, but by the power of his resurrection. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says, "But though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him," amen, "but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." We live by the power of God. He lives, because he lives, we live also, amen. So Paul makes this, reveals the unknown God to the Athenians. And we see the reaction in verses 32 and 34, much like the reaction that we see today to the gospel. And so in verse 32, the Bible says, "And when they heard of the resurrection," we got to that point, "of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.'" So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius and the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Three reactions. One is mockery. The second one is, tomorrow. We'll hear you again. Problem is, tomorrow is not promised to anyone. Problem with mockery is the Bible says God shall not be mocked, that a man will reap what he sows. And then thirdly, we have transformation, conversion, with these two individuals that are named here and many others, Dionysius and Damaris. Dionysius was a member of the Areopagus, an Areopagite, which was, again, the Supreme Court in Athens. He was a judge. And then Damaris, nothing is told of who she really is. She's just a woman of Greece. But I thought about this, that, you know, the gospel reaches all, regardless of gender or economic or social status, Jesus saves. You may be a judge. You may just be some common person in society. Jesus saves. He came to save all. "That whosoever will believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life," the Bible tells us. In conclusion, the unknown God has been made known. We are without excuse. You can ignore it. You can tuck it away. You can do, whatever. He's been revealed to us in Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 98, verse 2, that the Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. And the beauty about God's revelation, this unknown God being made known by Paul, is this, is that we can know God, but more importantly, God can know us. And that God knows everything about us and still loves us is called grace. It's called mercy. So it's not that I know God. No, that God knows me, that's the greater miracle. And I'm not toast. Amen. That is the greater miracle. But he made himself known that we might be known by him. In Christ, God has revealed himself that we might no longer be enemies or estranged from God, but reconciled in everlasting peace. Colossians chapter 1 tells us, and you who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh. He died for our sins through death to present you. This is how he's going to present you. You, us, holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Kind of reminds me of the story of the woman that went to her husband's funeral with her son, and young preacher was up there, and he was giving these glowing comments about the man and all this. Woman nudges her son and says, go up there and look in the coffin and see if that's your father. Amen. But God's going to present you holy, amen, and blameless and above reproach in the sight of God. Amen. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope that we have in the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. A lot of people know about God. Here's the real question. Does God know you?
This has been The Dwelling Place with pastor and author Al Pittman, and a message from Al's series through the book of Acts. If you'd like to hear this message again, you can listen, watch, or download with a simple click. Just go to cwccs.org and click the Messages tab at the top of the page. And while you're checking out our website, be sure to download the Calvary Worship Center app for your device and take Pastor Al wherever you go. The Dwelling Place is also available at oneplace.com. And I would also like to ask you to take a few moments today to send Pastor Al an email and let him know that you enjoy The Dwelling Place on this station. That would be a great encouragement to Pastor Al and all of us here at The Dwelling Place. You can also share a prayer request with us, and we'll count it a privilege to pray for you. Just send an email to amen@cwccs.org. Let me also remind you in closing that The Dwelling Place is a listener-supported outreach. We count on your support to keep this radio ministry going and growing. If you'd like to join our support team with a one-time gift or on a regular monthly basis, you can do so at our website, cwccs.org, or by texting the word GIVE to 719-354-2778. If you live in the Colorado Springs area and are looking for a church home, or you'll be visiting the area in the future, we invite you to come join us for worship here at Calvary Worship Center. You'll find directions and more information at cwccs.org. And no matter where you are, you can watch our services via live streaming right there at our website. Have a wonderful day in the Lord, and join us for another study in Acts next time on The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman. Presented by Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado.